Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
I want to invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. Yes, we are back in Luke chapter 6 this morning. And I know the kids from third grade and below have just left, so we were going to play a little trivia game this morning so we can play the trivia game with adults. Okay, you ready? So we're going to play some Bible trivia. Okay, so here's the Bible trivia. The question I'm asking is, what is the most quoted or most well-known Bible verse? Is it John 3:16? Is it Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Maybe it's the 23rd Psalm. Maybe it's the Ten Commandments. Maybe it's Romans 3:23. Actually, if you were to go out into the world today and ask people what the most quoted Bible verse is, they may not even know it's a Bible verse, but here's what it is. Judge not, lest you be judged. More people know that than they would know John 3:16. Judge not, lest ye be judged. You hear non-Christians using this phrase all the time. You have no right to judge me. Don't be so judgmental. Don't be so judgmental about me doing me. You're so judgmental. Judge not, lest you be judged. And maybe you've met somebody who stopped going to church or tells you, I don't want to be coming to church. I don't like Christians because you guys, you Christians, are just so judgmental. You're hypocritical. You're intolerant. I don't want to be around judgmental people. And that puts us in a tough spot, because nobody wants to come off being judgmental, being intolerant, being hypocritical. We don't want to come across that way. But sadly, there are many Christians who live up to this definition, to this mischaracterization, to this reputation. They can be very judgmental, very hypocritical. Many of you have probably never heard of Pastor Stephen Anderson. Stephen Anderson is a pastor in Tempe, Arizona, of Faithful Word Baptist Church. He's a fiery young man who's been banned from YouTube. A couple of his YouTube clips. One of his YouTube clips called for the death of Barack Obama. Another one called for the death penalty for homosexuals, the death penalty for Jews and for Muslims. He's been banned from most of Europe, Canada, Australia. He's kind of a street preacher that goes out and yells and screams. Back in June of 2016, when that gunman came in and killed 49 people at that gay nightclub in Orlando, which was tragic, regardless of any death, it's tragic. But here's what he said on his YouTube clip after that. He said, it was a great day in heaven because 50 less pedophiles and sodomites were in the world. Now, he's an over-the-top, judgmental, inflamed young man who's kind of the poster child for being judgmental, for being hypocritical. I mean, he was banned on YouTube before they're banning people now. Just over the top. Independent, fundamentalist, Baptist, fiery, stereotype, crazy guy. And so here's the problem. Some people in the world look and say, if that's what a Christian is, I want nothing to do with that. Especially if that's what a Baptist is. Okay, and then we know that's not true about all Baptists. So here's the issue. We who are Bible-believing Christians, we want to remain faithful to the Bible. How? How do we share the gospel? How do we live the Christian life without coming across as jerks, coming across as intolerant or hateful or judgmental? Because we hear that all the time, don't we? You're being judgmental. Judge not, lest you be judged. So today, this is a very misunderstood passage of Scripture that Jesus is given to us here in Luke. It's this command about judging. I think it's misunderstood on many levels. So we're going to explore that this morning. But I want us just to kind of remember where we are here in Luke. This is the Sermon on the Plain, not necessarily the Sermon on the Mount, but on a level plain. The same material that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew. He's given the Beatitudes there. He's told us to love our enemies. And then I want us to pick up in verse 35 of chapter 6. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I want us to always come back to this passage of Scripture because it hits me every time I read it. The Most High God is kind and merciful to the ungrateful, to the evil, to the sinner. You see, the Father has been kind and patient with us as sinners. He sent Jesus to die for us when we did not deserve that. The Father has been extremely patient and kind and merciful with us who are wretched sinners. And so what we are to do then, because the Father has shown us this type of love, we are to turn around and we are to love others in that kind of way. We are to be merciful toward others, to love others. And one of the ways that we follow God's example is in how we judge and how we treat others and how we show hypocrisy. So with that being said, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Let's keep moving through the sermon here that Jesus is preaching where he talks about judging others. So let's pick up in verse 37. Here's the most quoted passage that most people know. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Kind of a familiar passage of Scripture. A lot of people understand this, judge not lest you be judged, but it's misunderstood. It's misapplied in a lot of ways. So let's explore this morning. What is Jesus actually telling us here? So this passage of Scripture fits into three categories or three parts or three teachings. And so here's part one. Jesus gives four quick commands. Two are in the negative of things we're not to do, and two are in the positive of what we are supposed to do. And so the first command we see there, and this is a command, judge not, or stop judging. Now, I've thought about this. I think we need to be very clear what this does not mean. What does it not mean to judge? It does not mean that we don't make discriminating choices or we don't exercise discernment when it comes to issues of morality or theology. Okay? We must make moral judgments. In other words, we must call sin, sin, the way that the Bible defines it. For example, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, and there's a major problem going on. There's an incestuous, sexually immoral relationship going on in the church, and nobody's doing anything about it. They're kind of flaunting it. And here's what Paul says. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who's done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul did not come to the church and say, you know what, church that's living in sin here, remember what Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. He doesn't say that. He says, listen, there's an incestuous, sinful relationship going on in the church, and you're not dealing with it. You need to gather the church together, you need to have a meeting, and you need to expel the unrepentant man so that he sees the error of his ways and he will be won back. But you've got to address the sin. You've got to call sin, sin. You've got to make a judgment here. So in matters of morality, where the Bible is very clear, you can't just sit back and say, judge not, lest you be judged, when it's very clear what the Bible teaches. Okay, so that's moral judgments. In addition, we need to be able to make theological judgments regarding false teaching or heresies. We need to be discerning about those things. Romans 16, 17 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Beware of those that are going to bring false teaching. Avoid them. Call them out. Titus 3, 10 through 11. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do more with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. Interesting passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, this is back in the early church when they would have prophetic utterances given by the Holy Spirit, where in the early church, somebody would stand up and prophesy. They would speak on behalf of the Lord. Here's what Paul gives instructions in 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. That word weigh what is said is the same Greek word for judge. Judge what is said. So just because somebody stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, or somebody gives a prophetic utterance, you need to judge what they say to make sure that it's actually biblical. So we need to be able to make discerning, discriminating judgments about morality and about theology. So when Jesus here says, judge not, it's not just a point blank that we can let any sin go and we're not supposed to judge it, or we can let any false belief system go. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, the second command he gives is condemn not. Condemn not. Don't condemn. Now, in the original language, that means to have a hard and bitter heart towards somebody. So when we take these two commands together, what's Jesus teaching us? It's a matter of the heart. What Jesus is saying is don't have a hypocritical, judgmental, harsh heart towards others. Now, how does this manifest itself? How can you judge or condemn somebody and practice kind of hear what Jesus is saying in the negative way? Well, first, here's one thing that we must not do. We must not act in the place of God and judge someone's eternal destiny. You can never look into the heart of a person and know whether they're saved or whether they're lost. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't inspect their fruit, you can't pray for them, you can't warn them, but ultimately you cannot stand as judge and jury and consign that person to hell and write them off as if you're the judge. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation. Don't pronounce judgment before the time. You have no right to judge somebody's eternal salvation. Only God can do that. Okay. Second, we must not come to unjust conclusions quickly without all the facts. we can't come to unjust conclusions quickly without all the facts. And we judge people. Proverbs 18:17 says this: the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. How quick we are to come to judgments, quick judgments, presumptuous judgments, unjust judgments. We make pronouncements and we don't have all the facts. But we think we have all the facts and we're going to judge another person and we haven't cross-examined them. We don't have the second side of the story. There's always two sides to a story. We don't give them a fair hearing. We rush to judgment. Phil, our deacon, read this earlier when he read the love chapter. Love, true Christian love, always thinks the best of the other person until proven wrong. Innocent until proven guilty. 1 Corinthians 13:6-7, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So you have no right to consign somebody to hell. You should not come to quick and unjust, rash judgments without all the facts. And then third, we must not blow minor things out of proportion by making a mountain out of a molehill. You know, sometimes we can get very self-protective, legalistic, and rigid, and we can make a mountain out of a molehill. Now, I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm not talking about theological issues. I'm talking about what I did when I was a kid. Okay? When I was a kid, I was very dogmatic about how my peanut butter and jelly sandwich was to be cut. It was only to be cut in diagonal so that it came out as a triangle. If you cut it in half, that was heresy. Don't do that. You'll get the wrath of Sean. One time my dad, I don't know if he was doing it on purpose, cut it in half. And I went ballistic on my dad. How dare you cut my peanut butter and jelly sandwich in half, Dad? It's diagonal. I was so judgmental because he invaded upon my dogmatic stance on how to cut a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. How judgmental are we on dumb things like that? We make a mountain out of a molehill. I don't like how she wears her hair. I don't like how he smacks his gum. I don't like what part of town they live on. I don't like the way he cut my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Judgmental. Making mountains out of molehills. Okay, so the first two commandments were negative. Stop judging. Stop condemning. Stop doing these things. Now the second two are positive. Things we're supposed to do. Okay, so the third command is forgive. Forgive. We must be quick to forgive. Instead of criticizing and holding grudges, quick to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, the fourth command. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Give. Now, some pastors use this to specifically talk and only talk about financial giving and tithing. You got to give. You got to give financially to the church. Yes, that's another sermon for another day. That's true. That's biblical. But I think in context here, what Jesus is talking about is when you lend to somebody and they don't pay you back. Be a generous, giving person. Be generous. Be forgiving. Don't be judgmental. Don't be condemning. And so when you take all these four principles together and Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be used back to you. What Jesus is saying is what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. In other words, when you practice the golden rule, which you see back up there in verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. When you practice the golden rule, then others will begin to treat you that way also. Because God has been merciful to you, you should be merciful towards others. Now, what does this look like practically? How does this work itself out in your life? Well, we should not ostracize others or practice church discipline harshly or unfairly. Christians can be very cruel to other Christians who fall into sin. I'm going to talk about this in a moment. There are times when you need to confront somebody in sin, but sometimes we are so quick to shoot our wounded, to be so vindictive, to be so cruel to other Christians, to ostracize them, to be unfair. We should allow for due process, multiple witnesses, a person to give their day in court, if you will. You've had the he said, she said situation. It's her word against his word and that type of stuff. You've probably been burned because someone judged you too quickly, didn't give you time to give a defense, didn't give you time to have due process. We should not place unrealistic and legalistic standards on others that you would never live up to yourself. Again, I'm not talking about clear issues of what the Bible teaches about sin and morality. I'm talking about legalistic secondary issues you elevate as paramount, unrealistic. You expect everybody else to follow it, but yet you don't do it yourself. So, for example, in some church cultures, people get very legalistic about if you didn't have your quiet time every day this week for at least an hour, well, you're not a very good Christian. You know, some of you probably have started reading your Bible like January 1st. You have the Bible reading plan. You know, you're like, I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year. And it's good for like a week or two. And then like you started getting into Leviticus and you're like, this is getting kind of crazy. And then you skip a day. And then you skip another day. Ooh, you've skipped 2 days on your Bible reading plan. Now, I could come to you and I could shame you and say, you're a terrible Christian because you skipped 2 days of your Bible reading. How dare you? Or I could come and say, you know, I'm so glad that you're reading your Bible. Just pick up where you left off and let's move forward together. I'll pray for you. But here's the thing. I can get on you for skipping 2 days of your Bible reading and make fun of you and cut you down and think that you're such a terrible Christian. And what you don't know and what I haven't told you is I've missed 3 days. I've kept this standard so high that even I can't keep it. But I get mad or I make fun of you when you don't. I chide you. You see, we can't look at the motives of other people's hearts. Here's another thing that I am concerned about. There are always going to be struggling Christians in the church. This does not excuse sin. But we should never shun or kick to the side Christians who are struggling with sin and act like we're super saints that don't have any problems ourselves. Somebody comes to you and they share a struggle. Well, I can't believe you deal with that. I would never do that. You know, there's a Greek word for that. You know what it's called? Baloney. We all struggle with sin. We all have problems. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, again, when Jesus says, judge not, he's not talking about moral issues that are clearly laid out in Scripture. He's not talking about theological truths that are clearly laid out in Scripture. He's talking about having a critical, harsh, judgmental, legalistic spirit over somebody else where you're holding them to a standard that you would never keep. And as you're basically just being judge and jury on their life in very unhelpful, sinful ways. Now, part two, that was part one, the four commands. Part two is he tells a parable. In verses 39 and 40, he tells a parable. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? What Jesus is saying is it's easy to fall into this judgmentalism and critical spirit if you follow the wrong person. Be careful who you follow. Gossip, judgmentalism, and a critical spirit can spread like wildfire. And you've been experienced. You know that. You're around the person that's always gossiping. You're around the person that's always judgmental. You take up other people's offenses. You kind of get behind that person that's always on the front lines of being judgmental. James 3:14-18. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Be careful that you don't follow a person who's blind, because if you're blind and they're blind, they're just going to lead you into a pit. Be careful who you follow. Don't follow people that are toxic, that are judgmental, that are gossipers, because you'll end up in the ditch as well. And not only just following people that are toxic, but think about those doctrinal issues as well. You need to be careful who you follow. Cult leaders, false teachers, people that you listen to on podcasts, televangelists, whatever. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. What's Jesus saying here? The bottom line is this. You become like who you follow. If you follow a gossip, you'll become a gossip. If you follow someone who's judgmental, you'll become judgmental. If you follow someone who's critical, you will be critical. If you follow a false teacher, you will believe false teaching. So who should we follow? Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. See, the goal of the Christian life is to be fully trained to be more and more like Jesus, to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, not to follow the blind leading the blind, not to give in to judgmentalism or follow people that are going to stir up all these issues, but to follow Christ. So, part one were the four commands. Part two was the parable. Part three, a comic exaggeration. Jesus uses exaggeration to drive home a point. You can see it visually. Okay, he talks about a speck, a little speck in your brother's eye. You probably have to get a little magnifying glass out to see the speck. But then there's a plank or a log, and that word log was the load-bearing beam in a house. So big old load-bearing beam protruding out of your own eye. You're so blind to your own issues, you got this big, huge, load-bearing beam coming out of your own eye that you're so wanting to look with the microscope of what's in your brother's eye. Now, our family's a huge fan of the Jurassic Park movies. You probably remember the famous scene from the first Jurassic Park where Ian Malcolm, the Jeff Goldblum character, he's driving the Jeep, and in the side view mirror, what does it say? Objects in mirror are larger than they appear. And what's chasing them? The T-Rex is chasing them. And they look back. Okay. Objects in mirror are larger than they appear. To you, it may not think like it's a big thing, like it's a little speck. But what's chasing behind you is a T-Rex of pride that's going to devour your soul if you're not careful. Jesus uses the word here, hypocrite. You hypocrites. Because what we do is we minimize our sin compared to everybody else. We justify our sin. We get defensive when people call out our sin. We don't see the plank in our own eye, but we're so quick to see the speck in other people's eyes. We don't call it the log of pornography. We say to ourselves, well, I only look at it once a week, not every day. We don't call it the log of gossip. We say, well, it's fun to find out all the juicy details about people, and I just got to be in the know. We don't call it the log of anger, but we say, I got mad, but at least I didn't hit her. The log. We get defensive. So, this comic thing of taking the log out of your own eye,
when you're so focused on the speck in somebody else's eye. What does Jesus tell us to do here? Jesus tells us that we need to deal with our sin first. Look down there at the end of verse 42. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. So what do we need to do? First, we need to confess our sins to the Lord and repent. Before we do anything else, first, we take the log out of our own eye. And that means we confess our own sin. We repent before the Lord. We come clean before God and we confess that. We acknowledge, I've got this plank coming. I've got this log coming out of my eye. I confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess that sin. Repent. Come clean before the Lord. First, take care of you. Don't worry about anybody else. You confess your own personal sin before the Lord. Get the plank, get the log out of your own eye first. Secondly, I think we need to have a broken heart over our own sin, which helps us understand the sin of others. It's very easy to not be brokenhearted over your sin, just to kind of gloss over it, and then to look at other people's sins and get all up on them. Now, if you're truly brokenhearted over your own sin, it will help you see how others are falling into sin as well, because you know what you're going through. You know how you've sinned. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, not to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We need to be patient with those that are struggling. We need to be patient with them. Don't be cruel. Try to understand their struggle. Understand the sin in your own heart and how easy. The song we sang earlier. My heart, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. We're all prone to wander. And just because somebody over here is wandering and you may not be wandering at that time, you need to have some compassion and some empathy upon them. Again, you're not excusing their sin, but you need to at least understand it and don't stand in judgment of them, because if not for the grace of God, there you would go also, the same way that they're going. Third, you don't have to be quote unquote perfect before addressing someone else's sin. Otherwise, nothing would ever get done, okay? Jesus does here say, take the log out of your own eye first, but that does not mean perfection. Doesn't mean that you have to reach this level of perfection. Here, Jesus is not saying the only way you can ever address somebody else's sin is if you're perfect in every way. Then none of us would ever address issues with each other. It's not perfection. It's that broken heart. It's that confession. It's that repentance before the Lord. Okay, I want you to read this carefully, because this is where a lot of people stop. Then, once you take the log out of your eye, the plank out of your eye, then, the very end of verse 42, you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Jesus gives us permission to confront. But there's a way you do it. First, you deal with your sin. Then you can address. So here's the fourth thing that Jesus tells us to do here. We need to confront others biblically. Biblically. He says, you'll see clearly how to take the speck out that's in your brother's eye. If your brother or sister has a sin, or they've sinned against you, or there's an issue, Jesus says, you can address it. You need to address it, but do it biblically. First, take care of your business, and then when you're right before the Lord, then address them biblically. Confront them biblically. And how do we do that? Paul tells us in Galatians 6, 1 through 3, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You always want to aim for restoration. You always want to aim for reconciliation. When somebody sins against you, you don't kick them to the curb. You don't ostracize them. You don't shun them. You don't say it serves them right. Let her deal with the consequences. Then she'll learn her lesson. So one thing you don't do is you don't just kick a person to the curb if they sin against you. Ostracize them. Don't address it. Shun them. Gossip about them. That's one thing you can do. The other thing you do is you don't brush it under the carpet. You don't just say, well, I'm never going to address it. I'm just going to let by. I'm just going to kind of like never deal with it. No, you got to deal with it. You got to address it. You got to confront it. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You need to confront. You don't isolate. You don't shun. You don't ostracize. And at the same time, you don't brush it on the carpet and never address it. You got to address it biblically. In a spirit of gentleness. In a Matthew 18 type way. Now, I don't have time to go into all the teachings on Matthew 18, but Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. First step. You go talk to him. Talk to her. Alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, those witnesses, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Don't be vindictive. Don't be gossipy. Don't ostracize. Don't shun. Don't brush under the carpet. Christians, this is a hard thing. This is the breakdown I've seen in church life in all these years I've been pastor. Christians don't know how to confront other Christians. You either go behind their back and gossip, or you just play the silent treatment, or you say, you come to me and tell me all the problems and you expect me to go confront them. I've had that happen so many times. Somebody comes to me, has a problem with a church member, and they want me to do the dirty work and go confront them. No, I will pray for you and you will go confront them. And if that doesn't work out, I'll come in after the fact. We don't know how to confront. It's hard. It's easier to shun. It's easier to judge. It's easier to ostracize. It's easier to gossip. It's easier to brush it on the carpet. It's easier to ignore it. It's easier to play a silent treatment. It's hard to confront. But you've got to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Not legalistic. Not self-righteous. In humility. Because here's the point. You're just as susceptible to that sin as they are. And how would you like to be treated if that happened to you? How would you like to be kicked to the curb? How would you like to be gossiped about? How would you like to be thrown under the bus? 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul says, watch yourself, because if you shun another person, if you judge another person, if you're condemning another person, watch out. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You could fall just as easily. Now, God is merciful. God has been merciful to us. God has been patient with us. Christ has died for us and risen again for us. Therefore, in light of that love that God has shown us, we are to show that love toward others. Are you hypocritical? Are you elevating yourself above others as you're the super spiritual person and I'm way above everybody else? Are you shunning others that don't live up to your legalistic standards? Are you justifying your sin? Are you minimizing your sin when you're making a huge deal out about other people's sins, but you're not dealing with your own sin? So where's your heart this morning? Take a deep look into your heart, or I would say it this way, take a deep look into your eye. Do you have a huge beam protruding out of your eye? And you're so focused on the speck that's in your brother or sister's eye that you don't see things clearly. You've got a judgmental heart. You've got a hard heart. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We all need a heart evaluation this morning. And it's very difficult for you to look at your own heart because there's so much sin lurking way deep in there. That's why the psalmist says, "Lord Jesus, would you search my heart? Would you know my thoughts? Would you test me to see if there's anything grievous or sinful in me? Do I have hypocrisy? Do I have judgmentalism? Do I have a condemning spirit in my heart? Show that to me." We all need the grace of Jesus this morning. Our Father is merciful to the evil, to the wicked. We're all evil. We're all wicked. The Father's been merciful to us. Would we not, in turn, be merciful towards others in an attitude of humility and an attitude of love, depending wholly upon His grace alone? So let me ask you to bow your heads this morning. And I want you to pray that prayer from Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Would you spend some moments asking the Lord to search your heart this morning? Father, we can be so judgmental at times. We can always want to be right. We can be legalistic and self-protective and very hard-hearted. We can place unrealistic expectations on others that we would never live up to ourselves. We tend to want to gossip and shun or avoid or play the silent treatment, but none of these things are biblical, Lord. You call us to confront biblically, to restore in a spirit of gentleness, to address issues, to be discerning about issues of clear sin and morality and theology in the Bible that are clear. And so, Lord, we need your wisdom and we need your grace this morning. There may be many in this room that have hard hearts towards others, are judgmental towards others. It's very easy for us to get into that habit of being very rigid and judgmental. Lord, as those who believe in sovereign grace, that you chose us before the foundations of the world for no reason except for your sovereign pleasure, we should be the last people to be judgmental, because you could have very easily passed over us and not saved us, and you would have done us no harm. But in your grace, you chose to save us. You sent Jesus to die for us. And because we've been recipients of that sovereign grace, we should be the most gracious of people. Merciful. Kind. Not excusing sin. Not brushing it under the carpet. But being true Christians who address one another biblically. And restore. And love. And come alongside. Lord, I pray for any struggling Christian in this place today that feels like they're alone. They're struggling with the sin. They feel alone. They feel judged. They feel like nobody really understands them. Lord, would they realize that there's a church family here that's willing to walk beside them? We've all been through periods of sin in our life, and we need to be willing to walk alongside and encourage one another. So, Lord, would you minister to those here today that just feel like they're alone, that nobody understands them, that they would understand your truth, and that, Lord, we as a church would be a family that would come alongside those that are struggling and give them hope that comes through the gospel. Help them on that path to repentance. Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. We cannot do this ourselves. So, Holy Spirit, would you empower us this week to walk in truth, to walk in love, to speak the truth in love, to be forgiving, to be generous, to be quick to confess our sins, to look at the plank in our own eye before we look at the speck in others. We need your grace, Jesus, as we ask this in your name. Amen.